Isaiah chapter 49. We'll just read a few verses and then ask the Lord to be with us. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered. Yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. I believe that's as far as we'll get tonight. Let's ask the Lord to bless us. Gracious Father, thank you for your word again, Lord, and thank you for gathering your people together. Thank you for this church and your many blessings upon us, Lord. May we never take for granted the privilege it is and just what a blessing it is to gather in your name and to hear your gospel and to know the Savior, to have him and all of the comfort and rest that we enjoy in him. Thank you for each other and bless us, Lord, and use us for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, verse 1, we're going to just kind of make another run at it. I know we've looked at verses 1 through 3, and we've kind of stopped at words, and sometimes you got to do that. I said, okay, chapter 49, I'm going to go through the whole chapter tonight and just say as much as I can about each verse. We've done that before with some of the Psalms with as many verses in them, and I just couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. There's just so much in it. There really is. And I really wanted to do it. But there's a lot in here. Verse 1, listen to me. How many times has God said that? Hearken unto me. Ho, everyone. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother. He made mention of my name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's what this chapter is about, him saving his people from their sins. Verse 2, he is the personification of the word. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft, in his quiver like an arrow and a sword. And we know the scripture talks about how the word of God is sharp and quick and more powerful than any two-edged sword. That's the gospel that our Savior came preaching, the good news of himself and his kingdom. He is a sword and an arrow, weapons. It's a warfare, isn't it? And we lose in order that we might win. Remember when we talked about Jacob? The Lord put him down and then said, you've prevailed with God. That's how we win with God, by losing. By losing our fight, our enmity and hatred and our warfare with God. We're going to lose. But in his mercy and his grace, when he brings us down into the dust, vanquished, conquered, forced to submit, We thank him and praise his name forever for bringing us down. A sword and an arrow, he's the one that pierces the heart. When those ones in Acts chapter 2, it says they were pricked in their heart. They were pierced in their heart. They heard the gospel of the Christ. And they said, men and brethren, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We've killed God's Son. And we saw how he is hidden in this verse. He's hidden. We know that about him, don't we? If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are blinded. And he is hid. He is pleased to reveal himself to babes while hiding himself from the wise and the prudent. He's a sword, but not all are going to be pierced. Not every heart. He's an arrow, but not all are smitten by him. He's hidden in the hand of God, and he pierces only and all the hearts of those chosen by God. He's that arrow shot at a venture we saw in 1 Kings 22, 34. A man shot an arrow at a venture, not clearly having no idea, at a venture, no target in mind or in sight. And yet God directed that arrow between the joints of the armor of the king of Israel and smote him right in the heart and killed him. Christ is that arrow shot at a venture. His preachers draw a bow at a venture, not knowing if any heart or whose perhaps will be struck. But God directs that arrow with precision and with power, and it accomplishes his sovereign purpose in the saving of his sheep. In verse 3, you're my servant, he said. You're my servant, O Israel. We're called Israel. He's called Israel. We're called the Lord our righteousness. He's called the Lord our righteousness. Israel, prince with God. He is the servant of God. Only Christ ever really served God. And only Christ ever glorified God, really. In him I will be glorified. In whom I will be glorified. And in him we get in on that. But it's Christ. In verse 4, this is, I believe, new territory here. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. Now this is interesting because clearly Christ is speaking throughout here. In my mother's womb he called me. He's the one that is the sharp sword. He's the Word who was made flesh and dwelt among us. And all through this chapter we'll see that it's clearly Christ. But how can we understand verse 4 as coming from the Savior? Can he ever do anything in vain? The answer is yes, clearly. But for something to be in vain does not mean that it's a failure. It comes up empty. The word vain is empty. It comes up empty. But what if God intended it to come up empty? What if that was God's purpose from the start? You suspect that maybe that could be true? With regard, clearly, and he's talking about Israel primarily there. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. This is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, O Israel, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. You could say he's come in vain in that sense. They're not coming. But this being in vain doesn't mean it's a failure. Listen to the message of God to Isaiah in Isaiah 6:9. He said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. You're going to know what I'm saying, but you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. And then he said, Lord, how long? That's a good question when God just told you to go fail. Go preach in vain. How long, Lord? Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. That's a long time. That's longer than I'd want to do that. But if the Lord sent you to do that, you'd go do that. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth. And that's in our verse too, isn't it? Yet my judgment is with the Lord. My work is with my God. It may seem in vain. And in many cases it is. It'll be an empty thing in many cases. But God purposed it that way. There's going to be that tenth. Jerusalem wouldn't come to him. Oh, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you. I would have taken you in. The psalm did come. There's a tenth in it. And it shall be eaten, it shall return as a teal tree, as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. The seed, that's what we see Paul talking about, Abraham's seed. He said seed and not seeds, because that seed is Christ. The seed, and it's those who are in Christ. They're going to hear, they're going to return, they're going to come. And that purpose is in the hand of God. That's what's hidden in his hand now. It doesn't look like, it looks like a vain, who hath believed our report? One or two. And that was his purpose all along. In our text, as I said, he's speaking of Israel in general. As a nation, they rejected Christ. And as a nation, they yet reject Christ. He came unto his own, they received him not. But look at the last part of the verse again. The deciding of the matter, the judgment, whether this is truly vain or not, is with the Lord. Now think about this. You are not the one, and this is important, because religion preaches, you know, that, oh, God's done all he can do. But you have to give your stamp, you've got to accept him for it to all work. The scriptures strongly deny that. The work of it, the judgment of it, the deciding of it is with the Lord. And whether you believe it or not doesn't have anything to do with his purpose succeeding or not succeeding. His purpose succeeds whether you believe or not. Let me show you that here. The deciding of the matter is with the Lord. Maybe in vain, in the sense of some not profiting from the ministry of Christ, it not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. But the judgment of it is with the Lord. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 3:3. This is key to this now. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? God forbid. Did he come in vain because everybody rejects him except just a handful? No, that was his purpose all along. That didn't make his faithfulness without effect. That didn't thwart his purpose. That's according to his purpose. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. That's why he sends the gospel to those in judgment. Nobody's going to be able to blame God in the judgment. He sent his word to you. Jerusalem will not be able to say, well, you only came for your elect. He said, how often would I have gathered you? But you would not. Your problem is your will, not God's. All right, so verse 5, and this all kind of goes together. I could stop there for a good while, but I mean, we're going to see more of that as we go along. Verse 5, and now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered. That's referring back to verse 4. It's in vain. It's in vain. Well, in the sense of Israel not being gathered, you could say that. But it was his purpose. To bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. You see how that also refers to back to my judgment is with him. Whether this thing is a success or a failure is up to God. And I did exactly what he sent me to do. I'm going to be glorious in his eyes. And my God shall be my strength. So though the earthly nation of Israel be not gathered, the Lord's work is perfect and successful and complete. And the Father is well pleased with his Son. You think God's up there wringing his hands because the whole nation of Israel thumbed their nose at his Son? When they murdered him on a cross, they did exactly what God's hand and counsel determined before to be done. God's purpose stands. It's accomplished. He said, I've spoken it. Shall I not do it? You're not going to thwart God's purpose by opposing him and setting yourself up in opposition against him. He is satisfied with the travail of his soul. He accomplished exactly what he came. Well, but Israel's not saved. Well, you know what? He didn't come to save them then. Everybody he came to save is saved. He has redeemed all for whom he suffered. That is the effect of his precious blood. He obtained eternal redemption with it for his people. Now verse 6. And he said, you see, I've tried to get farther, y'all. I could have stopped at verse 4 and preached a whole message on that, just like in Proverbs, one message on one verse. There's a lot there, isn't there? We could talk about that for a while. I tried. He said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. Ah, now we see what he came to do. He didn't come to save Israel, not the nation. But he came to save the preserved ones of Israel. So in vain, I've stretched out my arms in vain. Yeah, but it's exactly according to his purpose. He came to save that remnant, didn't he? And he saved every one of them. So, that thou shouldest be master to raise up. And then look, he said, that's a light thing. That's just part of it. That's just the beginning, in other words. It's kind of what he's saying there. It's to say it's a light thing. Obviously, that's a big thing. He came to save some people. If God saved anybody, that's a big thing. But he's saying, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles too. I'm going to make you a light to the Gentiles. I'm glad for that, aren't you? That thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. The Savior of the whole world, in a sense, right? You're not going to save everybody in the world, but he's the Savior to the end of this earth. You can't go anywhere in this world and find a place where he's not the Savior. Oh my, I'm going to be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, he said. And boy, he is. He's even glorious in our eyes that we can't half see. Think about how his Father looks upon him. Whew. We're going to get in on that a little bit better one of these days. So we see the judgment of God. The judgment of this is with the Lord. My work is with the Lord. This is God's judgment and work behind all of this. It's not that he was trying to save Israel at all from the start. That was in vain in a sense, but it was in vain on purpose. God was never trying to save the nation of Israel. He's not trying to save them now. He doesn't never try to do anything. That's the thing about God. He just don't try. He just does. He does or he don't do. He reveals or he hides. He saves or he damns. But the preserved of Israel, he came for them now. And they are and shall be saved. the preserved.
Isn't that a blessing that we're called that?
The preserved. We couldn't be lost if we wanted to.
Aren't you glad about that? Because we'd unsave ourselves in a minute if we possibly could.
The preserved. I have reserved myself, we read this morning. I have reserved for myself 7,000. Have not bowed their knee to Baal nor kissed his mouth.
That's why they haven't bowed to Baal. That's the only reason. Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. What does that tell you about old Simon if the Lord didn't pray for him? He'd be worshiping an idol before the day was out, and you would too. Thank God. He keeps us kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. They are saved. Those preserved ones, his elect. Now listen to Romans 11:1. I say then, hath God... Turn over there with me because I want to look at several things in Romans 11. I hope we have time to. I say then, he said, hath God cast away his people? Has God just given up on Israel? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Now he goes on in Romans 11 and talks about how Israel is estranged from God, the nation of Israel. They are cast off. He compares them to being cut off of the tree or the vine, and the Gentiles grafted in. That doesn't sound good, does it, to be cut off? They were as a nation. But God has not cast away those that he foreknew. There's your Israel right there. And that's what he goes on to say. Then I'm in verse 2, the middle of verse 2. What ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets and dig down your altars. They don't want anything to do with you. They've destroyed everything that has anything to do with you. And I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant. In other words, Paul is saying, yeah, it looks like Israel, I mean, they're lost. My prayer to God, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that God would save them. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're going to hell. They don't know God. They don't know God. They don't know Christ. And my heart goes out to them. But I tell you who does know him. Just like in Elijah's day, there's a remnant. Just like in Elijah's day, there's a handful. There's a few that have not bowed to an idol, to a false Christ. There's a remnant according to the... You know, that word election just means choice. Election according to the choosing of grace. That's what that says. Because God chose some and has reserved them. Even now, there's some that believe on him. And if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So what then? What are we going to say about that? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. It was in vain, as far as they're concerned. God's preachers preached in vain. They still do in that regard. But the election hath obtained it. And the rest were blinded. It wasn't in vain because God tried and it just didn't work out God's way. It was in vain because God blinded them. Because it wasn't according to his purpose to save them. God doesn't have to save anybody. Does that shock anybody here? I doubt it. Not here. If that shocks you, I haven't done my job very well over the years. God doesn't have to save anybody. And what a miracle of grace that he saves anybody. And of course, the Gentiles were brought in. What a beautiful thing. And all of that's explained clearly in Romans chapter 11. That's such a beautiful chapter. We won't take time to read a lot of that tonight. But God deliberately cut off the Jews that he might graft in the Gentiles. He says their falling away was to provoke the Gentiles to jealousy, in a sense. There's a lot of analogies going on in there. But you'll see that the conclusion of the whole thing is simple. All Israel shall be saved, Paul said in verse 26 of Romans chapter 11. Well, wait a minute. He just got through saying most of Israel going to hell. All Israel. All of God's spiritual Israel. Everybody that God promised would be saved. They saved. They saved. They shall be saved. And notice in verse 6 of our text that Christ is God's salvation. That thou mayest be my salvation. That's what old Simeon said, wasn't it? Mine eyes, Lord, have seen your salvation. I'm ready to go. Anybody who has seen God's salvation is ready to depart, aren't they? You're ready. You're ready. That's all. That's what being ready is. Knowing God. Knowing His Son. Knowing forgiveness. Through the precious blood of Christ. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Thank God. He said, listen, O owls, and hearken, you people from afar. He came a long way for me. He came a long way. Verse 7, we'll look at verse 7. We got a little bit more time. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel. Boy, you know, we overlook language like that and just... we just kind of take that for... He's the Redeemer of Israel. He redeemed them. He redeemed Israel. That's who he is. His name is Jesus, for he shall save. He's not Israel's best chance. He's not Israel's opportunity. He's Israel's Redeemer. And His Holy One, the Holy One, His Holy One, that ain't you, that ain't me, that's Christ, whom man despiseth. He just got through saying that he's going to be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. But he wasn't glorious in the eyes of men. Whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship. He is the King of kings. Think about that. When you're a king, that means you're at the top. Everybody looks up to you. It says here the kings are going to look up to him. And worship him. Not all of them, but some of them will. Every one of them is going to bow one of these days. Because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. That's how he's going to save you. That's how he's going to redeem. He's going to redeem you. He's going to pick you out and then give himself a sacrifice for your sins. Well, a couple of things stand out in this verse. Again, it's a whole message, isn't it? We could be in Isaiah from now on, wouldn't we? And I go back to chapter 49 when I'm studying. I say, are we still in chapter 49? Yeah, we're still in verse 3. And I say, well, you know, dadgummit, I'm just going to touch on every verse. We're going to get through this chapter. No, we're not. You see all of that, though? What a word. God opens his mouth. And immediately you realize you're in over your head, but it's a wonderful place to be. It's a wonderful place to be. He whom man despiseth. You ever think about that? He who is glorious in the eyes of the Lord. He who the one who can see every spot
and every stain looks at him and says, oh, he's altogether lovely. And yet man looks at him and can't see any beauty in him that we should desire him. What a bunch of blind idiots we are. He went about doing nothing but always only good. And we murdered him for it. Do you see that every day? Do you look at society and see that happening? I do. We're that messed up. We're that messed up every day, aren't we? Every day. That's how blind this world is. To see in him who is altogether lovely, no beauty. For the gospel now of free grace to be infuriating to you. How messed up do you have to be? How messed up do you have to be for just free grace to be a problem for you? It's astonishing, isn't it? And yet, it's me. That's me. That's me by nature. We just sang, Man of Sorrows, what a name. He whom man despiseth. What a name. What a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. What a Savior. And yet we hated him without a cause. And this is our root problem, isn't it? Boy, this goes all the way back to the garden. This is our problem. We hate God. We hate God. Our problem is not that we like apples better than bananas. We hate God. That's what our problem is. Satan didn't say, look at this. This tastes a whole lot better than that. He said, you shall be as gods. God has slighted you. Has God said you shall not eat? Well, don't you want to be God? Don't you want to determine what's good and evil for yourself? That's our problem. We express our hatred for God by opposing him, torturing him, killing him in the most shameful and painful and degrading way that we could think of to kill him. That's what we did. And this is the birthplace of sin right here. This is the birthplace of sin. It grows out of contempt for the person of God. That's where sin grows. It grows out of that bad ground, that corrupt, evil ground that is the heart of contempt and enmity against the God that made us and gave us everything we have. In spite of the fact that he made us and gave us everything we have, we cannot stand him. We refuse to glorify him as God. There's only one conclusion, isn't there? We ought to go to hell. Boy, you think about it now. How richly we deserve hell. How richly. For hating God and murdering his Son. Him whom man despiseth is the altogether lovely one. Paul said, if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to go straight to hell. I'm not paraphrasing that much, am I? I might be paraphrasing that just a little bit. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, accursed. Maranatha, when the Lord comes. May the Lord send his Son down here to put them in hell. And that's how lovely he is now. If any man love not, it doesn't say if any man hate. There's a reason for that. If any man love him not, he's so lovely. He is so worthy to be loved. There is absolutely, there's nothing that can be done with you if you don't love him except put you in hell. That's just all there is to do. And it speaks to his loveliness. You see how it's worded. We can say amen to that, can't we? Even if it's me.
even if it's me. Amen. Let him be anathema, maranatha. Well, the one other thing there in verse 7, and he shall choose thee. Boy, election, you hear again now. The altogether lovely one is he whom man despiseth. And the most beautiful truth is the electing love of God. You think about that. What could possibly be more wonderful than that God looked down here, fell in love with a nasty worm like you, and said, that one's going to be mine, and I'm going to make him beautiful. I'm going to bring him to live with me forever, and I'm going to bless him with everything I can possibly bless somebody with. I'm going to put him in my son, and my son in him, and he's going to have every blessing that can be had. Me? He shall choose thee. He said to his disciples in John 15:15, henceforth I call you not servants. And you know, there's a lot to that. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only servant anyway, right? If you're going to call me a servant, you're going to have to just call me a bad one. You know, you could call me some things and just in temporal matters. You could say, you know, I've worked on my car before, you know, so you could say, Chris is an auto mechanic. Well, not a good one. If you're going to call me that, you better just say, he's a bad one. You know, you see what I'm saying? He can't call us servants really anyway. But you know what he does call us? My friends. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. He's just there, you know, to accomplish a purpose. You could say maybe that the lost in this world kind of fit that bill, don't they? They're just going to do exactly what God moves them to do, and that's all they're ever going to be to God. But he said, I've called you my friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I've made known unto you. You remember in John 17 when he's praying to the Father, he said, I've made it known, I've made your will known unto them. I've taught them. And then he said to them, you've not chosen me. And think of the context here. You've heard that verse before. You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. In what context? You are my friends. I love you. I tell you everything you need to know. Servants don't get that. You're my friends. And the reason you are is because I wanted you to be. Don't get much better than that. I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. I chose you to receive all good things, all blessings. He picked us out to be his friends. I've never seen that in that context before. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And I'm getting to a certain verse here. It said, he said in the end of this verse in our text, he shall choose thee. That's what I'm getting to, but I've deliberately read a few verses before because this talks about the first part. Why didn't Israel believe? Why is it in vain? Because God purposed it. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. We just read over, I read over things like that and just miss it most of the time. What's the difference between them who are under strong delusion and believe in a lie and going to suffer forever for it now? They had no pleasure. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. What's the difference? God loves you, beloved of the Lord. There's the difference. Beloved of the Lord. We're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. That's why we preach. That's why we're here. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my. In some sense, if you've believed on Christ, in some sense, you have obtained the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to get better now. But it's already pretty good, isn't it? Oh man. In closing, I just want to read a few more verses. Listen to this. This is what I've got to look into for next time. And how am I going to preach one message on this? You look at it. Verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. Has Christ said that to you? Has he swung open the prison door? Said, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. Come out from that darkness. And come before me. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst. He said, I'm going to give you some bread, and you're never going to be hungry again. Neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west and from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. We're always, woe is me, aren't we? You read the Psalms, and David's always, Lord, how long are you going to forget me, you know? And then he asked this question, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Yet will I not forget you. I'm going to try to preach on that, Lord willing, a week from now. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. We are saved to the uttermost, aren't we? We're finding out how saved we are tonight. It's a whole bunch. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth. Uttermost is a simple word. You know what it means? Completely and perfectly. And that's what we're seeing in this passage of Scripture. What a blessing.